As every liturgical year ends, the gospel readings bring us to Jerusalem, with Jesus teaching in the temple and speaking about God's future. In today's reading from Luke, Jesus reinterprets the Jewish belief in the resurrection for religious leaders who are trying to trip him up. Reading from Luke 20:27-38. Listen to God's word. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Back in the day when I was a parishioner, not a pastor, I had, of course, a regular seat in the pews. My seat was next to Joe and his partner Bill, an elderly couple who were among those pillars without whom no church can manage. Bill was the one who volunteered every month to help fold and mail out the church newsletter, back when they did such a thing, the one who showed up to help at special events, who sent cards and made calls to folks he hadn't seen in a while. Joe had served on session as moderator of the deacons, as worship committee chair, active in countless ways, at least until he turned 90 and began to slow down a bit. And he was a classic Presbyterian who loved things to be done decently and in order. He'd shush people who chatted during the prelude and turn to glare at crying infants. Though I will say he mellowed somewhat with age, at least about the prelude chatting and the babies. Still, both of us frowned on talking in worship, so it was all the more noteworthy when once, standing side by side in our pew as we recited the Apostles' Creed, my friend leaned over after we'd affirmed our faith in the resurrection of the body and whispered, "That's the part I have trouble with." And him, a pillar of the church. It's an essential tenet of Christianity, the resurrection of the body. But a lot of people, including faithful Christian people, have trouble with it. What does it even mean? In the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, we will be changed. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying will be fulfilled: death has been swallowed up in victory. Comforting words. But we will all be changed? Is that comforting? I'm not so sure. Perhaps you've wondered at one time or another what exactly happens to us when we die. Wondered more urgently, what will happen to our loved ones? And maybe most urgently of all, will we see them again? Will we be together once more, always and forever? These are common and certainly understandable questions. But they are not the questions the Sadducees ask Jesus, because the Sadducees don't care. The Sadducees are not worried about what resurrection will be like because they don't believe in it. And so they are sad, you see. That's how you can remember that. The Sadducees are sad, you see. They propose this absurd scenario in order to trip Jesus up, to show that the whole idea of resurrection is ridiculous, which, again, many people agree with. And to embarrass Jesus, or worse, to lure him into making another one of those radical statements that people found so threatening. Their far-fetched exam question is based on the brother-in-law law from Torah, which sought to ensure the continuation of a deceased man's lineage and land inheritance if he had no children, and almost incidentally, to offer some protection to his unattached, childless widow, whose position in the community would have been precarious at best. The law says that if a man dies childless, his unmarried brother, probably his, of course, shall marry his widow, and any children they had would be considered the heir of the first husband. It's complicated, and a law that was not often invoked, yet the Sadducees take it to the extreme. What if there were seven brothers? The first married and died childless, then the second married. Married the second woman, and he died childless, and then the third married her, and so on and so on, a total of seven times. Wow. This imaginary lady seemed to be a literal man killer. But what the Sadducees want to know is, in the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? Seriously? I mean, they clearly don't ask out of concern for this imaginary woman and her posse of dead husbands. They ask a gotcha question, hoping that Jesus will fall all over himself trying to answer their clever riddle, ending up looking stupid in front of the people. They are, in effect, trolling Jesus. But he doesn't take the bait. He simply responds by telling them they've missed the point. Marriage in the ancient world was about having children and giving women an accepted place in the community and upholding the patriarchy. Marriage is of this world, Jesus says, not the next. In the age to come, all will be equal children of God. Then Jesus, referencing the book of Exodus, says, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a God of the living, not the dead. But when the Sadducees hear Jesus use scripture to refute them, they realize they're not going to be able to trap him after all. Now, granted, we may not find Jesus' argument particularly compelling or particularly comforting. But we are not like the Sadducees. Some of us, at least, don't want to disprove the resurrection. We want to believe it. Want so much to believe that this life, precious as it is not all there is. And that death does not have the final say. That all of us are alive to God, all beloved by God, the living and the dead. And being human, we want details. What does it look like, this life beyond, apart from death? Well, for better or for worse, we don't have a lot of information. But we have been given an inkling of what it is not. Now, the Sadducees' question, serious or not, implies that eternal life is just like this life, only better, at least for some. But Jesus insists that it will be radically different. It won't be like some kind of eternal Caribbean vacation or whatever your idea of heavenly will be. It won't be no vacuuming, no taking out the garbage, but it'll be an endless free, all-you-can-eat buffet we can indulge in without gaining an ounce. No. I'm not saying that there will be chores in the next life or that we will gain weight in the next life, just that these things won't factor in, nor will any of the things that make up our earthly lives, school and jobs and retirements, even marriage, raising children, those things belong to this life only. Resurrection life, apparently, isn't the same old, only shinier, easier, more carefree. It's something entirely different. But still, we wonder, will we know our loved ones then? Our partners and parents and grandkids, our siblings and friends? Jesus doesn't say, though he never implies that we won't know our beloveds, only that the forms our relationships take in this life won't govern our lives in the next. And I know a lot of people get confused about this concept that the immortality of the soul. We think, doesn't part of us go on when our bodies die? Doesn't some essential spiritual usness remain? Well, that's an idea from ancient Greek philosophy, actually not Holy Scripture, which isn't to say that we don't continue to be in relationship with those who have left this earthly veil. I've often heard, for instance, widowed women describe it, a feeling of deep communion with their husband who has passed on, feeling their guidance, their care, their love as an almost palpable force in their lives. The Apostle Paul says, love never dies. And I believe that. Do you? But even so, in the Christian tradition, we affirm that we are mortal and we do die as Jesus himself died, and that as he was, we too will be raised. That somehow our whole selves, body, mind, and spirit, will be made one once and for all with God. It's not just some ghost version of ourselves and our loved ones that will live again, but ourselves, the ones created and loved and made whole by God in and through Jesus Christ. The Sadducees' question was a distraction. They didn't care about the details of a resurrection that they didn't even believe in. They cared about ambushing Jesus, getting him in trouble, getting more people thinking he was dangerous. Their question was meant to distract Jesus from their real agenda, which actually sounds like what passes for political discourse today. But the question, it's also a distraction for those of us who do care and who ache to believe. It distracts us by focusing our attention on details that we can't possibly know. When the resurrection comes, will I be young or old or middle-aged? Will I have a full head of hair? Will I be able to fit into my skinny jeans? Will I be married to my first beloved spouse or my second beloved spouse? These questions distract from what we do know, or at least from what Scripture tells us, that we will be somehow our own true best selves, no matter how radically transformed. And that's what matters. along with the incarnation, the resurrection of the body, tells us that all human bodies are as important to God as Jesus' body was, precious and beloved in this life and the life to come. They're precious to us. Our bodies, after all, are how we come to know and love one another. How we came to know God through the incarnated, made flesh, made body, Christ. Our bodies will be raised. And that's why, for instance, many churches openly proclaim that Black Lives Matter. Because contrary to what years of oppression and abuse have taught, Black bodies matter, not only in the life to come, but in this one. And that's why many churches support the rights of LGBTQ people and extend real bodily welcome to immigrants and refugees and affirm that women are, well, people in charge of their own bodies. Because the bodies of God's people matter to God, and they must, therefore, matter to us. And that's why, until that day when the trumpet sounds and all are raised in glory, whatever that looks like, we are called, as poet Wendell Berry has put it, we are called to practice resurrection, to participate as best we can in the holy work of helping God's will to be done on earth, just like in heaven. We are to honor those bodies so precious to God, our bodies and those of our neighbors, by treating all people, including ourselves, with loving kindness and respect. We are not to use or abuse one another or ourselves, but rather to stretch our hearts, as Ronald Rollheiser says, to stretch our hearts till they are big enough to embrace all whom we will encounter in the age to come. We and our loved ones, will we know each other then? I believe so. Will we love each other? I trust so. But indications are that our love will not be limited to those we know and love in this life. Not limited by family ties or community status or who belongs to who. Paul, again, reminds us that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love God. And he proclaims that nothing, not even death, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Jesus doesn't give us any details. After all, he hadn't been resurrected yet, and clearly you can't really understand resurrection until you've been there and done that. But he knows that ours is a God not of the dead, but of the living. For to our God, all are alive. So, confident of the inconceivable glory God has prepared for us, why not start living that abundant resurrection life now? It may only give us a foretaste of the joy to come, only a glimpse of the glory to be revealed, but perhaps that will be enough to free us from distractions, free us to enjoy the holy work of loving the world and the sacred bodies of all its creatures, now, as we surely will in the life to come. May it be so. Amen.